We're talking about this GPS model of finding and following God's direction. And I want to unpack this for you today, and I really want to be, I want to try to be really practical in this sermon series this year. Let's talk about who we are first. Let's just review. I hope by now you're getting this, but I got to repeat it over and over and over and over because it just, repetition is really in many ways the root of much learning. And so we want to remember who we are. We are a biblical church, as I was just sharing with new members. We want to be saturated with Scripture in all that we do. How do we know what's right and wrong? How do we know what's good and bad? We know from the Word of God. We know as God has shared that with us. So being biblical is important to us. It is a driver. It is a filter. If we're doing something that is not biblical, we ought to cut it out. We're going to be missional. We're going to be missionaries for Jesus. One of the ladies in the new members class just told me she was a nurse. I said, that's great. I want you to think of yourself as a missionary for Jesus. You might just be working as a nurse, but really you're a missionary for Jesus. Wherever God has put you, in the classroom, in the workforce, in the marketplace, or especially in your home. Especially in your home, you're a missionary. We're going to be intentional. It means we're going to share Jesus. Whatever we do as a church, we're going to be intentional with the gospel and unapologetic about it, and we're going to be charitable. It's the root word of the name of our church, charis, grace. We're going to be a giving church, with time, talent, and treasure. How do we get there? That's being. I want you to think, be Mike, that's being. But what is doing? How do we get there? Well, I've used these three words in this acronym, GPS, grow, participate, serve. Today, I'll finish unpacking the G. Next week, Dr. Pointer and I will be doing a Grace Day, a GCA Day, Grace Christian Academy. We'll be tag teaming that. It'll be a special day. We'll have a lot of guests. And then I'll come back and do the P and the S, participate and serve. So I'll unpack all of that, but this is really the ask. If I were to join an organization, if I were to be a part of something, I want to know what is expected of me. In other words, I want to know the terms or the delimitations. I want you to tell me what I'm supposed to do or not do. What's it like to be a part of this? Well, this is not just an organization, this is an organism. It is a body. What is it like to be a part of this body? What is the ask of Grace Baptist Church? What is the expectation of grace? Well, that's what this is. How do we know? Go back to the Bible and say, what did the church look like? Before it sort of went off the rails over in Corinth, or before some things started happening over there in Thessalonica, before things became unglued a little bit in a few places, and not terribly bad, but before things kind of got off track a little bit with the church, what is it supposed to look like? Well, remember, Peter preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. 3,000. That would be similar to the size of Grace right now. There would be probably more than that on active membership in a given month, at people that would interact with our church. Because, I want to think not just in size, but just in purpose. What are we doing? Because I don't care what size church you have. Some are huge. Some are much, much, much larger than us. Some are much, much, much smaller than us. That doesn't matter when it comes to biblical purpose. Who should we be? What should we look like? And I think we go back here to the birth of the church and say, this is what it should look like. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll again read Acts 2, 42 to 47. If you were not here last week, let me encourage you to tune into that message. Go back and watch through our app or online, listen through iTunes or any of the podcasting things that we have out there. But the Bible says they continued. Who is the they? Well, that 3,000 folks, those new believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We talked about that last week. That's being a student of Scripture, not just hearing it, not just reading it, understanding it, applying it, obeying it. All of those things are important. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We'll talk about this today. And fellowship. What should that look like? In the breaking of bread, which is not just eating meals, that's also communion, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. That doesn't mean they were in the corner crouched down, folks. That means that they had awe and wonder of Almighty God. Fear, reverence came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You say, Pastor Bobby, if I could just see some wonders and signs today. Man, I saw one. the gift of life. That is a wonder. It is a sign. Wake up early enough to see a sunrise one of these days. Look out when the sun is falling and look around you. There are wonders and signs of God everywhere. It's not just through those grand miracles. It's through those daily fingerprints of God all around us. The Bible says in 44, now all who believed were together. It was unity. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. They were there for one another. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that would be the mass gathering, and breaking bread from house to house. Those are the groups. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. It is truth without any mixture of error. I thank you for these men and women and young people who are gathered here today as your church. We are here to praise you, to honor you, to glorify you. Yes, of course, we are wanting a word from you. We want to be fed. We want to know what is expected of us. We want to be able to go out and be more like Jesus when we leave than when we came. But overall, God, the thing that drives me today is I want you to smile on us. I want you to be pleased with us. I want you to be honored by this church family. And Lord, as we are touching the nations all over the world on every inhabited continent, let's make sure that the light here at home is burning bright, because the light that burns brightest here at home will burn farthest out in the world. So let grace be a place of love and of hope, a place of truth, and a place where Jesus is always high and lifted up. For we pray this prayer in his name. God's people said, amen. Thank you all. Would you be seated? I hope you have a Grace Notes sheet or your app. Just by way of review, last week we said we grow in a grace group by processing God's word consistently. When I use the word grow, I want you to think of how am I going to grow. The first thing you do to grow is your personal walk with Jesus every day. That happens 7 days a week. That's a 365, or in the year 2020, 366-day prospect. You need to be reading the scriptures. You need to be growing in faith every day. But the Bible says it's not just a solitary exercise. There is no individualized, privatized Christianity in Scripture. It's always done in community. And so in community, I would encourage you, because there's no way you can get to know everybody in this room. It's impossible for you to get to know everybody here. But it's not impossible for you to get to know a smaller group of people. 10 or 15, 20, or maybe even 30. It's not impossible for you to do that. So number two this week is we grow in a grace group by fostering a family of faith. Fostering, growing intentionally in a family of faith. There's a trendy phrase for this. A lot of churches use it now. Let's do life together. We're doing life. We do life through our groups. I'm okay with trendy phrases, but I just said fostering a family of faith. No different, just same concept. We're really where the rubber hits the road. We're getting to know people, getting to know their stories, getting to know where they are, whether they're on the mountaintop, in the valley, somewhere in the middle, whether things are good, like the Lewis family is celebrating stuff, or whether things are tough, like my small group leader, whose daddy just went home to be with the Lord and who is at a graveside service today and doing military rites today. It's a tough time in that family. It's a bittersweet time because he knows his daddy's with Jesus, but it's still a family, and we are doing life together. And notice your Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And verse 42, the very next word is fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia is a wonderful Greek word that is about being a participator, not a spectator. I wrote it like this. Koinonia is fellowship. It's the act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group. When I think of thousands of people, I don't think intimate association or group. I think of a handful. Can we be honest here for a minute? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you have over, say, 500 friends on some form of social media? So, you know, Facebook or whatever it is. How many of you maybe have over 1,000? 1,500? 2,000? It's funny to me that Facebook in particular uses the word friends. Are they really your friends? Of course not. Of course they're not really your friends. They may be longtime acquaintances. There may be family members in there. But none of us can have that many close relationships. People that really know us and we really know them. We really know what's going on in their lives. But the Bible says there's a value in the church having a closeness, an association. Koinonia occurs 20 times in the Bible. Means to share things in common, to have communion, not just the Lord's Supper, by the way. But the very first instance of the word koinonia is right here in Acts 2:42. We gather around the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine, and fellowship. That is not just eating fried chicken together, Baptist. It is far more than that. And Christians are to come together in love and faith and in encouragement. It is the essence of koinonia. Let me give you some scripture on the screens, if I may. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Paul writing to the Christians of Philippi, I want you guys to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I want you to think like Christ. And you find reconciliation when you think like Jesus. 1 John 1 says this, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus and walk in darkness, then we're lying. We're not practicing truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, there's something powerful about fellowship of Christian people. I wrote it like this, koinonia is being in agreement with one another. Being united in purpose, serving alongside one another. We'll unpack that in a couple of weeks. And our koinonia with one another is based on our common koinonia with Christ. I love what Mike Floyd, Pastor Mike's been doing. He did a chapel the other day with our GCA students over here. And Dr. Zockel, they were doing a chapel service talking about racial reconciliation. And I love what these guys were saying. I am reconciled to my brother, regardless of his skin color, his background, his socioeconomic standing. I am reconciled to my brother or my sister if they are in Christ and I am in Christ. They are reconciled to Christ. I am reconciled to Christ. Therefore, we are reconciled one to another. I don't have to try to make something up. I don't have to deal in hocus pocus. I can just say there is reconciliation because there's commonality in Christ. There should be something beautiful and connective about being in Jesus wherever we go around the world. I tell you this, when God first called me to ministry, it was because I met a beautiful dark-haired girl who said, we're getting in church. I had not been in church for a long time. And not only are we going to get in church, but we're going to become involved in our church. So at Northside Baptist in Greensboro, we joined the choir of about 25 or 30. It was like a small group. We began to help with the nursery. After our daughter was born, after we'd moved to North Carolina and Heather came, we joined in helping in getting in other groups of nursery workers or children's church workers or student workers. And we became involved in little pockets of people. We pretty much knew. In a church of 200 to 300, you can know a lot of people. But we didn't know everybody well, but we knew who were in those little pockets. There were 9 ladies pregnant and having babies about the same time Cindy had our first. And so we got to know those families in these little pockets. And God used that in my life in many ways to begin calling me out of what I was doing and to service for him. God was using other people in my life really to call me out. You know, Henry Blackaby said years ago in Experiencing God, find where God is working. He's always working, so just see where God is working and then join him in that. Join him right there. God is working in so many of our groups. We have 128 grace groups right now, and some of you guys, you are thriving in a group. Some of you, you got in, you're out. Some of you haven't connected at all, but if you really want to take it to the next level, get involved. Become a part. Build something lasting, and you don't build anything lasting en masse. It just doesn't work that way. It's more communal, more relational. There was an elderly carpenter getting ready to retire. He told his employer of his plans to leave the building business and have a more leisurely life with his wife in retirement. He said he'd missed the paycheck but really needed the time off. He had been building actually as the lead carpenter for one general contractor for many, many years. So the general contractor he worked for said, or you know, that subbed him out, said, look, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to build one more house for me. The carpenter sort of reluctantly agreed, and he began to get sort of, you know, inferior products and just kind of shoddy workmanship. His heart wasn't in it. It just wasn't in this final home. When he finished his work, his boss came to inspect the house, and to the carpenter's surprise, he handed him the keys. And he said, I know I didn't tell you before you started, but this is my gift to you for all of your years of faithful service with me and my company. Now the carpenter was both shocked and saddened. It was a shame, because if he had known he was building his own house, he would have built it so differently. But now he had to live in the house that was built poorly. I think it's very much the same way with us. God gives us all the tools we need. He gives us the hammers and the nails and the wood and all the supplies. And he calls us to build lives of meaning, build lives of significance. But sometimes we begin to build in half-hearted, distracted ways. And rather than respond in the spirit, we react in the flesh. We put up with less than God's best. And then with shock and sadness, we look back and we think, how did I get to live in this dump? Well, friends, remember, most often the house you're living in is the house you built. Now, I know, listen, I know. We live in a culture of victimization and entitlement. It's not my fault. They did it to me. I deserve this and I deserve that. Folks, get over that. The reality is the house you're living in is most likely the house you built. I'm not saying some of you aren't suffering from the sins of another. Some of you very much are. Some of you very much are a product of things that have come into your life. But 9 times out of 10, the reality is we've not always given our very best at every turn. You know, God is better than Hallmark, because God really does care enough to send the very best. He sent Jesus. He sent us heaven's very best, his own son. And he deserves all of our praise and all of our adoration, and he deserves us loving one another in real and practical ways. Really being there for one another. Really helping one another. Not just being a spectator, being a participator in the ministry. We grow in a grace group by processing God's word consistently, as we talked about last week, fostering a family of faith. You got to work at it. This just won't happen. If you just expect people to do it for you, it won't happen. But the last thing I want you to see in this first section of teaching on GPS is we grow in a grace group by praying fervently for one another. Praying fervently. The Bible says in 42 that they not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which we'll come back to in a subsequent week, but they also gathered for prayer. They also prayed together and for one another. When I say pray fervently, I mean passionately, sincerely, resolutely. I know that some of you have been praying for us and for little Lucy. I didn't broadcast everything all the time, but I know you've been praying for our daughter. You've been praying for our son-in-law. I've been praying for this precious little grandbaby. And just knowing that is so comforting. But it's really the ones in our group that reach out to my wife, that reach out to us and that know more, because we're in a group. So we're able to share more in a group. And if you think about it, the Bible is God's primary way of speaking to you, but prayer is your primary way of speaking with the Lord. Now, he already knows the thoughts you think or the words you speak even before they're in your mind or mouth, but God still wants you to speak to him the way I want my kids to speak with me. He still wants you to communicate, and more than just praying before meals or saying a prayer at church, do you have sort of a constant communion with God and with others? I think about a guy like Nehemiah in the Bible. Nehemiah walked with God, and Nehemiah would just throw up these little short prayers. Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. Lord, take care of my enemies over there. But sometimes he prayed these long, deep prayers, kind of like Jesus. Sometimes he'd go away to solitary places and spend long times in prayer. But according to the scripture, I want to give you a few truths here. Prayer is expected. If you're a Christian today, prayer is expected. Now, if you're not a Christian, there is one prayer that you need to pray above all others, and that is the prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for your sin, was buried, and raised the third day that you could have a relationship, an intimate walk with God who created you. But you got to pray, and in prayer, confess that to God. I need you, God. I believe Jesus is who you say he is. I want to trust you with my life. I want to walk with you. That's the prayer God desires to hear above all others. But in the Bible, for all of us who know Christ now, prayer is expected. Colossians 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean walk around mumbling to yourself. It means have an attitude of ongoing prayer. I am just so grateful. I had to call the dealer on a boat motor the other day about a warranty thing. And, you know, you go through press 1 for this, press 2 for that, press 3 for this. And I'm so grateful that when we pray to God, we don't hear heaven reply, press 1 for this. Or two. It's so good to know that when you speak to the Lord, you instantly have his attention. Prayer is not only expected, though, prayer is learned. Some of you say, I would pray, I just don't know how. Well, listen, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We have to learn. You know, I think about little Lucy. If Lucy never heard her mommy and daddy speak English, if she never heard our language, she would never learn English herself. That child does not have to have a big grammar book of English to learn the language. Now, later she'll need to learn the rules. But as a little one, you know, children are amazing in being able to pick up language. You know, she's already said at 2 days old, I love my G-Paw. She said that. I'm sure she did. I was almost positive I heard that. And my G-Ma. But she needs to hear the language. She needs to learn the language. She needs to be around people that are speaking it. The value of prayer in groups is that not only am I praying up here before a sermon or after, or Jeff is praying, but you're in a group of people and you can pray for one another, hear one another, learn from one another, pray fervently together. And we ask the Holy Spirit continue to teach us to pray. As Jesus said, hey, when you pray, he didn't say you have to use these words. He said it's kind of like this. He gave you a model. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. The Lord was teaching us. The Lord Jesus was teaching us. This is a way you pray. Remember, prayer is communication with God, not just talking to God. It's speaking and listening. Often it's God whispering in a still small voice into our hearts as well. There was a man in Topeka, Kansas, deciding to write a book about churches around the country and the nuances of churches. So he decided to start out west. He flew over to San Francisco and he started working his way east. Going to a very large church, he began taking photographs and making notes, and he spotted a telephone on the wall in the vestibule. It was very odd because it was gold. And above it, it said, calls $10,000 a minute. Well, he had to get the pastor. He had to ask about the phone and the sign. And the pastor said, well, that's a golden phone. That's a direct line to heaven. You pay that and you can talk to God directly. And the guy thought, well, that's really odd. But he continued his journey. He went to churches in Seattle and Salt Lake, Denver, Chicago, Milwaukee, all over the U.S. And he found more and more of these golden phones and more of these signs, $10,000 per minute. Finally, he arrived in East Tennessee. Upon entering a church here in East Tennessee, sure enough, he saw that golden telephone, but this time, instead of $10,000 per minute, it said all calls, 25 cents a minute. He thought that was really weird, so he went up and met the pastor, and he said, Reverend, I've been to churches all over this country, and each church I found this golden phone, and they tell me it's this direct line to heaven, and I could talk to God, but in all those churches, it said $10,000 a minute, and your sign says 25 cents a minute. What gives? Pastor smiled and said, son, you're in East Tennessee now. It's a local call from here. that was shameless. I'm sorry. What's funny, though, is that we don't have to pay even 25 cents a minute. Your call to heaven is not long distance. It's a whisper away, man. It's a word to the Lord, Lord. It is just our Father. Notice also when we find prayers recorded in the New Testament, we find that plurality, our Father. Yes, he's my God, but he is our God. He's not just my Father, he's your Father. And if you don't know Jesus yet, let me say he can be your heavenly Father. He wants to be your heavenly Father. Right now, you're estranged from God because of sin. You can't fix that yourself. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ, He cleanses all of that sin, past, present, and future, and you can have a relationship with your heavenly Father, and you can just call on the name of the Lord. The Bible even says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your promise today. Well, the Bible says prayer is learned, so let me help you with something. Many of you have heard this, I'm sure you have, but if you haven't, this helped me many years ago. I still think in these categories often when I pray, and it's this Acts acrostic, okay? We're in the book of Acts, so use this to help you. Acts, A, adoration. When you pray, don't just start with asking God for stuff. When Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he was acknowledging the glory and greatness of his heavenly Father, of Almighty God. Adoration, I'm showing my great love for God in this moment. Then there's confession. Remember that in that prayer it also said, "Forgive us of our trespasses," or some translations, "our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgive us, Lord. Confess your sins. Keep a short account with God. There's the T of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I believe in many ways gratitude and an attitude of gratitude is the heart and the foundation, if you will, of much, if not all, of our true worship. That we're really grateful to God for who he is and who we are in light of him. And then, of course, sure, there's supplication. Supplication just means I'm letting my needs, my request, be made known to God. You might say, "Pastor, why would I need to tell God what I need if he already knows everything? God's sovereign, right? He's omniscient. Why do I have to tell him?" Well, 9 times out of 10, I pretty much know what my kids need. I pretty much know what they're needing, but I still want them to tell me. "Hey, Dad, I need this." And of course, there's a difference in needs and wants, right? My wife reminds me that very frequently. A man was taking it easy. He was laying on the grass, looking up at the clouds, trying to do the shape thing, and he was talking with the Lord, and he said, "Lord, how long is a million years?" The Lord said, "Well, son, to me, a million years is about like a minute." He said, "Well, then, Lord, how much is $1 million? The Lord said, "Son, to me, $1 million is about like a penny." The man thought about it for a minute, and he said, "Lord, can I have a penny?" The Lord said, "In a minute." God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, not all of your wants. You can pray for pennies from heaven if you want, but God wants to give you so much more than just a financial blessing in your life. We learn to pray from the heart of God. And I don't want to unpack this, okay? I'm going to do some teaching on Wednesday nights. By the way, this Wednesday, we're back, digging deeper. The Holy Spirit will be our focus. Now, I know sometimes it seems in a Baptist church in particular, we don't do a lot of talking and teaching on the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost if you prefer. But we're going to unpack, who is he? What does he do? What is his role? What is it not? What is the Holy Spirit not? And so I hope you'll be here at 6:30 if you're not already in a group or engaged in other areas of service. And I don't want to get too deep in this, okay? Because if I try to get too deep, I'll have too many letters and phone calls to try to explain this week. I will unpack this when I do a teaching series on Roman Catholicism. But let me give you a story. One day a minister was having lunch with a Catholic friend, and he asked him why he prayed through the Virgin Mary. And the Catholic friend said, "It's because she's closer to Jesus than anyone else. She can get his ear and attention." And the Catholic went on to say, "Suppose you wanted to have an interview with the president. Well, you couldn't go to him directly. You'd have to go through some high official." And it's the same way with coming to God. You ask Mary or one of the saints because of their influence to get to God. But the minister, who was not Catholic, responded, "Well, suppose I'm the president's son. What if I live in the White House and eat at his table? Would I still have to go through a high official? Surely not. I'd go straight to him. I'd put my arms around him. I'd make my wishes known. Well, I'm a child of God. I don't have to go through any human mediator to get to my heavenly Father." Folks, again, I don't want to unpack all the implications of that. I simply want to say this. You don't have to go through the Virgin Mary. You don't have to go through Pastor Bobby. You don't have to go through any father or priest. Man, you go to God through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. That's all you have to do. When you pray, you go to God through Christ. And church, it's one thing to say, "Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for us, y'all pray for this." And it's nice to know you have a large church family praying. But it's another thing to be in a group of people that you really are starting to know and love and really doing life with, and to say, I need you to pray with us about this. There's just a different depth in it. And so I keep pressing toward this grace group thing because it's so important that if you're a part of this church, and I know maybe some of you, this is your first time, but broke my heart to hear that somebody came to visit this morning and nobody spoke to them before they came in the worship service. Broke my heart, I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm gonna be very frank with you. We ought to be a church that every person that walks through the door, they are loved and welcomed. They are a VIP here because they're a VIP in God's eyes. You know that. You say, well, I don't know if they're a member or not. Who cares? They don't know if you're a member or not. They don't know if you've been here 20 years or 20 minutes, man. Say hey, shake hands, love people. Now, if they don't want to touch you, fist pump them, do the elbow. I don't know. We're not passing the germ spreader bag anymore. That's good, right? So everybody should be welcome. But the problem is, again, in a large group, you're never going to get to know people. But that does not abdicate us of our responsibility to make sure everybody's welcome in this place every time the doors are open. And then when we go from this place, we've got to take the love and light of Christ with us. Because as I said in my opening prayer, the light that burns brightest here at home will reach farthest in the world. We got to be that kind of church. We got to be a prayed up, passionate family. A family that really takes the word of God seriously. We just don't take ourselves too seriously. See, the purpose of our prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And I know for a fact, you don't have to ask this question. You don't even have to pray about it. God's will is that people know Jesus and grow in their faith with Christ. That's what God wants. God wants that above all else because, again, Jesus didn't die for this building. Jesus died for the body. He died for people. He died, he was buried, he was raised by the power of God for people. And we should be different because we know Christ. Loving, welcoming, prayed up. We grow in a grace group by processing God's word consistently, fostering a family of faith, and praying fervently for one another. Mike and a few others, again, Pastor Mike will be out here at the Grace Group area. It's a brand new area just down from the new Welcome area, which is getting redone, and the Grace Group area, but right down this hall, right over here. Mike will be waiting. Thank you to those who talked to him last week. Thank you for saying, I'm willing to try this. Remember, better than Baskin-Robbins, man, not just 31 flavors. Lots of flavors, lots of opportunities, as long as you're an adult. And children, we want you engaged. And students, we want you engaged. But I want to close with this. It's an illustration I've used many times over the years. I used it actually in a Grace Christian Academy chapel last semester, but I haven't done it in big church yet, so I thought I'd pull it out. This is a really cool lamp our media department let me borrow. Very bright LED. It's 120-volt LED. And it's got a pretty standard plug on it. I want you to look at this plug, and I want to close by talking to you for a minute about this plug. I'm not an electrician, but I know enough to be dangerous. And I know that here in our country, as in most places around the world that use alternating current, you need at least two prongs for power to close the circuit. You've got your hot and you've got your neutral, or vice versa, but you've got hot and neutral. And you don't need that third plug to close the circuit to get power, but I tell you where that third plug comes in handy. Man, when the storm comes, that can sure keep you protected. That can take that surge of energy, that lightning or whatever it may be, and that can ground it. That ground prong is to get that away, to protect that device, whatever it may be. So I'm going to argue that all three of these are super, super important. And I want you to take it like this. I'm going to unpack the message for you from last week and this week. The Bible. That is God's primary way of the Lord communicating with you. God speaks through the Bible. I just want to hear God speak. Fine, read your Bible out loud. That is God speaking, God's word. But that's not enough on its own. It's not just God speaking to you. You need to speak with God. If you speak with God, that's prayer. That's also listening too. But that's communication with the Lord. So it's God speaking to me in the Bible, me speaking to God in prayer. There's power there, right? But then, what is this? What keeps me grounded? I'm going to call this your family of faith. Maybe for many of you, that's grace. But for some of you, you don't feel real connected here because you don't have a small group where you have a real family feel. it's too big and you're not really that connected. Don't make any more excuses. Use this season, January of 2020, to see clearly, to get fresh vision, and to get connected. Because I guarantee you, when the lightning comes, and it will come in your life, you know it will, you need that grounding. You need that help. But my cord is too short. I can't plug it in. So what I have back here is an extension. I want you to think of this like your group or even your church family. This helps you because sometimes we feel really distant from God. I've felt that way. And I know enough theologically to know that if I feel distant from God, God hasn't moved. I know enough to know that He's immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I've gotten my distance. A group of people that know me and love me and that can hold me accountable, a group of people can help me stay connected to the Lord. And when I am connected, watch, there comes the power. There is the power in my life. And as any of you know, if you get disconnected from a church family, from a family of faith, a family of friends, if you get disconnected, often you feel as though you're in a dark place. You feel as though, man, where is the light in my life? Our family's 4.5 to 5 hours from here. Those are the closest family members we have. So over the course of this past year with you, Grace is really becoming our family. Now, we're praying that our daughter and son-in-law will get right with Jesus and get closer over here to East Tennessee and get to come to Knoxville. And yes, I know you're watching, and I meant every word of that. So we want them closer, but the reality is day in and day out and week out, you're our family too. And we feel more connected and we feel more empowered. Listen, the church doesn't save you. A Grace group won't save you. It's only the power of God in Christ that saves you. But when you stay connected to a church family, when you stay connected to a group, and when that church, and Grace, we can even do better at this, when that church is loving and friendly and welcoming, and when they really care, then even in the dark times, you'll still be able to see by the light. Find and follow God's direction. Start with growing in a Grace group. Stand with me this morning. Hey, today some of you need to give your life to Christ. Man, your life is dark because you're just not connected. Prayer and Bible study and all of that, those are the conduit through which God's blessings flow, like this line. It's the power's coming through here. Some of you need to resurrender and get truly involved. You've been spectating for a good long while. It's time to get serious. I don't mean take yourself too seriously. It's just time to get serious about your faith and start getting involved. Some of you need to join us today. Some did in the last hour. Some of you need to say, you know, this is where I want to be. Yes, Life at Grace is going on. A bunch of folks are up there taking that class. But today, you don't have to take that class today. You can just come. I want to know more about what it means to be a member of this church. I want to join. Membership truly has its privileges. We can be more effective in ministering to you and with you, and you can be more effective in serving alongside of us. And some of you just need to come and spend some time praying today. Maybe you felt a little powerless in your life here lately. Maybe you felt like things were a little dim. Maybe you haven't gotten all three prongs plugged in properly. Maybe you need to reevaluate where you are in your connectivity today. I'm not just telling you this stuff because I'm the pastor of this church. I'm telling you, before I became a pastor, God impressed upon my heart in a very profound way that we cannot do the Christian life alone. It's got to be lived out in community. It's too hard otherwise. And folks, we live in a world right now that is antagonistic to true biblical Christianity. It is time the church says we stand together. And I don't just mean Grace Baptist Church. I mean churches all over the land and all over the world that really love Jesus. Not just Baptist either. Don't want to burst your Baptist bubble today, but anybody that truly loves Jesus, regardless of stripe. So I just pray, guys, that when I'm praying, the Lord has spoken to your heart. And if you need to come and lay something down or speak to one of my fellow pastors who'll be standing here in a moment, come and give it over to the Lord. Come and tell me, you know, I'm ready to unite with this fellowship. I want to be a part of this. When I say amen, the altar's open. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for who you are. We love you. Father, we adore you. We confess that we fall so far short of your glory. But we confess that in our failure, we can tell you and it is cleansed and forgiven and forgotten. We thank you for your love most perfectly displayed in Christ on Calvary. And God, I pray right now that if people need to make decisions for Jesus, this would be the day that they make their decision. This would be the day that they really draw the line and say, I am ready. I'm ready to get connected. I'm ready to get involved. I'm ready to grow in my faith. Move us in these final minutes together. I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen.